Well, let's open our Bibles this evening to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And if you're visiting with us, something the Lord prompted us to do, I think a few years ago, is we all read John 3:16 together and out loud. A faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And you know, it's interesting, you know, Brother Hagin would say it for years, you know, we eat food every day and we don't think anything about it. We get down there and dig into the plate and we eat, and we may fix, as he used to put it, potatoes. We may have mashed potatoes, we may have fried potatoes, we may have scalloped potatoes, we have mashed potatoes, and all the various kinds, and we eat potatoes. So the same thing, we eat the Word of God, and just like we eat food, if we eat enough of it, we begin to experience the results. Things get a little tight and so forth. And it's the same thing. If we eat enough of God's Word, our spirits are nourished and changed. And our minds and our hearts are changed. And it was one of the, to me, quite a testimony of one of the members up in Pennsylvania. And you would think there would be many other things that someone could say, but he said, "Pastor, that one scripture has changed my entire life." And he's a professor in a university, and he said that there's a roadway that goes through the university that's a public road. And they had people, because they can, because it's a public road, they can come and protest and hold up signs. And it's okay. I mean, it's not against the law. And they would hold up signs condemning, you know, making very nasty remarks about people and lifestyles and so forth. And he said it was from the reading of this word, this scripture, this particular scripture, and the consistent reading of it that changed his heart towards that. And when he saw it, he said, "Oh, no, 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 no." The love of God rose up in him. And I said, that to me is the power of the Word of God to change a person's heart. Yes, we have the eternal life the minute we receive Jesus, but it's the power of this Word that will change us so that we look at the world like Jesus did. And we look at people with the heart of Jesus, not with condemnation, which is what he basically said to me. So let's begin to read John 3:16. I'm going to read 16, 17, and 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And let's read John 13, book of John, John 13, and 34 and 35. We would do that. And this is our new commandment to the church. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And the New Living Translation in verse 35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So it is this love that comes from our hearts, the God kind of love, that's going to prove to the world that we are his disciples. And it's the love that we have for one another. Now, I want to pick up this evening and continue in these thoughts that we have. And this evening, I don't know how much time we'll spend on this, maybe a few moments, maybe a little bit. But as I was waking up this morning, I heard very clearly, and the power of God was so strong in my spirit this morning as I was waking up. And I heard these words, there's life in the blood of Jesus. And I said, all right, yes, sir. And, you know, you could spend a lot of time going from the Old Testament to the New, and we may continue on that, but just not this evening, because there's so much that could be discussed. And I think we probably should begin there. But for just this evening, I want to look at a few scriptures on the blood of Jesus and the life that's in the blood of Jesus. One of the things that you can certainly see is that the Bible is a book of life. And it's about eternal life, but it's also a book about covenant, and it's a book about blood and the shedding of blood from the very beginning. So we can look at that and see the importance of blood right from the very beginning of the book, where Cain and Abel was concerned, or actually where Adam and Eve were concerned. Because the minute that they sinned, there was an animal that was killed and covered them with skins. So there was blood shed right from the very beginning. And so we can see the importance of that and the covenant that's established through the blood of Jesus. And, you know, one of the things that I was just showing a note or a thought, that when we look at Jesus and the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus would not have any power unless it was for the blood. It was the shedding of blood and his blood that he was raised to that place. See? Now, yes, he had a name and it was conferred upon him, but if he had failed, if he had, now we know he couldn't have, but the blood of Jesus is powerful. And there's life in the blood. You can't separate the blood from the name. They're one. Just like you're one, the Spirit and the blood and the name, they're all one. So let's go to the book of John for a moment. Let's go there for John 1:1. I want to look at that for a second. John 1:1. And I'm going to just read the first four verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, or Zoe, which is the Greek word for life here, and it just means the nature of God, the God nature. So you have that nature because you're in Him. And the life, this Zoe, was the light of men. So we have shared in the past that this light, this life that is in us, is the light of men, and this life has an impact on, and you could say it this way, has an impact on the development of man. And it has an impact on the development, it has an impact on one's intelligence. You can see that inventions in nations that were predominantly Christian, it had an impact on their inventions, creativity, and so forth. And the nations that were considered, well, you can just take, let me back up and just say this. You can take a look at nations. I know some have shared this in books about writings on revivals. There were major revivals in one in Pyongyang, which is North Korea. Communism came in, cut it. And it, what did it do? It hindered. And I won't say it became backward, but it hindered. Same in other countries. Missionaries came in, expanded Christianity, and it impacted those nations. So the point is that the life of God will impact the development of a nation. Because why? It's the light of man. It's the light. That light that's in your spirit will affect your thinking. You won't be walking in the dark. That's what it says. And John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So these words are impregnated. They're breathed with the life of God. It is God. And so, when we get that down on the inside of us, it will begin to not only change us inwardly and expand us inwardly, but it'll change your mind so that your mind and your spirit become one and begin to control and have dominance over this flesh and will impact the flesh, affect it. Because it's the Word, the Spirit of God quickeneth, and it'll quicken this mortal body. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not for to steal, but to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, or Zoe, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, the Zoe. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, concerning the blood of Jesus, let's just take a moment. Let's go over to 1 Peter. Let's start here this evening. There's many places we could start, but let's just start here this evening. In 1 Peter chapter 1, And let's look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Yeah, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without spot, a blemish, and without spot. And again, it continues and said, who verily was foreordained. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So we can see here that the blood of Jesus, let's say it this way, has redeeming power. And we're not redeemed of corruptible things, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. There's life in the blood. And of course, you know in Leviticus, it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, let's take a moment and go to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. I'm just backing up here because I want to see. Well, let me start. Let me just read this from verse 11 here. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge what? Your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So you can see here we're redeemed, but this also says here that your conscience is purged. Now that's an interesting statement because if your conscience is purged, that means we can go back over. We should be able to, without a sense of what? Guilt or condemnation, we should be able to enter in to the holiest place and say, and enter into his, what does it say? Come boldly to the throne of grace. So your conscience has been purged of any guilt and what? Condemnation. That means there should be no guilt. Now you may remember things that you've done. We all did. We said, oh boy, was I a fool. I was a real fool. But I don't have any guilt over it. Why? Because he's purged my conscience of the guilt of that. And so I may remember, but I don't have a guilt complex. I don't have a guilty conscience over those things that I've done in the past. Isn't that not right? You can take a look. I know when Pastor Sarah has gone up, and now Dolores, a flood, when they go up to Sullivan County Correctional Facility, and you see David Berkowitz and all these other individuals up there are lifers for the most part, and David Berkowitz is in multiple life for killing, I forget how many people he killed. But when you see him, I remember years ago, I saw him, he was being interviewed because he was coming up for parole, and the news channels, you know, of course, they always want to get involved, and they were interviewing him. And they wanted to talk about his past. And he said, I'm a new creature. I remember this just as clear on national television. He said, I'm a new creature in Christ. He said, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And I could see him. He was beginning to weep. His eyes teared up when he said that. And I said, that man's a new creature. He's a brand new man. He has no sense of guilt. Yeah, he did that. He's paying the penalty in society for that. But his heart and his conscience has been purged of that guilt. Isn't that something? I'll tell you, the power in the blood of Jesus. My goodness. So this says here in verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death and for the redemption of the transgressions that were under what? The First Testament. They which are called might receive, we're called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated what? Without blood. This is a book about covenant. Thus, it's a book about blood. And it is a book about life because this blood brought life, new life, eternal life. And his blood is eternal. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Hallelujah. So we can see here that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus and not of corruptible things of silver and gold. Acts 20. Let's go to Acts 20 for a moment. Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which, he's talking about the church of God now, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're purchased by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the blood of Jesus has redeeming power. It redeems. Redeems us. Now let's turn to 1 John, a familiar scripture. You know this scripture, 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Cleanses us from what? All sin." So you can see here that the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse. The blood of Jesus is able to redeem the sinner and translate us, or deliver us out of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And our spirits are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, but it also cleanses. And so here, this is being written not to sinners, this is being written to the church. And so here, this says here, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So that means, as we were sharing in the last lesson, if you see something, what does it say? It says in Romans, I believe it's at the end of, correct me if I'm wrong, I believe it's at the end of chapter 4, I think. It says, that which is not of faith is sin. Isn't that in Romans chapter 4? Somebody can check that. I believe it's at the end of chapter 4, maybe verse 25, I think, or 24. But it says, that which is not of faith is sin. So faith comes, when does faith come? Faith comes when we see something, doesn't it? When I see it, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. But the God kind of faith, see, faith comes by hearing, but the God kind of faith, revelation comes by who? When you get revelation, you see. And you're doing what? You're in the light at that point. Up to that point, you're just quoting scripture, you may not see it. Correct? But when revelation comes, when life comes, you see it. Isn't that correct? Absolutely. You may not see it up to that point. How many been reading along? You've been quoting scripture, reading scripture, and all of a sudden you go, wow! Light came. And when light comes, faith is there. The God kind of faith, because you see it. And immediately when you see it, what are we supposed to do? Act on it. You see it. So that which is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, okay? I had a 4 in there somewhere. Thank you. 14:23. Thank you very much. But when we see it, we're supposed to act on it. So this is saying here, if we walk in the light, that means walk in what we know. Walk in what we see. If we see that we're supposed to love our brother, if we know that, and we don't, that's sin. That's not walking in the light. See? Now, if you don't walk in the love of God, what may happen? Your conscience may bother you. Right? Your conscience will, you know, something down here will say, that's not right. You said something that wasn't right. You acted a certain way, that wasn't right. You did a business deal, that wasn't right. You didn't do something God told you, your heart starts bothering you. Well, if you know it and you don't do it, that's sin. Because you saw it. You knew it. And so our conscience will bother us, that's sin. But what does this say? It says here, but if we walk in the light, it says down here in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves. And it said, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us and to do what? Cleanse us. Which is what he said right up in verse 7. He said, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you're cleansed, what does it say down here? It says here in verse 9 that he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So that means at that point, your heart should be free from any kind of condemnation or guilt. Amen. You should be able to say, okay, I confessed it. He said he'd cleanse me of unrighteousness. I'm cleansed. Amen. And that's it. I confessed it. And you walk free of that. So it has the power to cleanse our heart when we miss it. Let's turn a moment over to, you're right there, go to Revelation chapter 1. I didn't mean to correct you, Emmanuel, but I wanted to make clear, because when you say, yes, true, faith does come by hearing. That is true. But revelation comes by the Spirit of God. Rhema comes by the Spirit of God. And so when Rhema comes, you see it. Light comes. And that was my point. Yes, true. That is true. Faith does come by hearing. But it's the Rhema, the revelation from God, that's what brings light. And yes, as we hear Scripture and we speak it, the Spirit of God will reveal and you know, cause us to see the Scripture. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and did what? Washed us from our sins in what? His own blood." He washed us from our sins. He cleansed us. Hallelujah. Now let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 20. And it says, having made what? Peace. How? Through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So when you look at that, you could say that the blood of Jesus has the power to pacify. It means to settle something. Pacify means to appease, to settle, to soothe, to propitiate. It has the ability to cause peace and settle our division from God. Through what? The blood of his cross. He did what? He reconciled all things unto himself. Now, let's go over to, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, do what? purge your what? Your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the blood of Christ does what? It purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the power of the blood of Jesus has the power to redeem us. It has the power to cleanse us. It has the power to purge your conscience from dead works. So my, you know, when you see people who say they're saved, now I know there's still people that are still struggling with things. But when their heart is purged, I know me. The moment I got saved, my heart was purged, and the things that I desired to do, the things I wanted to do and did do, I had a change. You know, your taste is different. Things you used to do, you didn't want to do anymore. People you hung out with, you didn't want to hang out with anymore. You're uncomfortable with them. And then they're uncomfortable with you. Now, that doesn't mean you don't miss it. That doesn't mean that you might still miss it with some things. You might, you know, we've heard people that are still struggling with cigarettes and other kinds of fleshly things that they may have been struggling with. But I guarantee you, if you feed upon the Word of God, your heart is going to change. Your mind is going to change, and it'll be easier to overcome those things. And I always say this, you know, the world and the devil has infiltrated, as he does, into the world system, and you can see that those that have removed themselves, any nation that continues to remove God from their society and try to keep moving and removing it and removing it, you can see the effects of that. You can see the effects in our own nation. You can see families, parents who have decided, well, I don't want to go to church. They didn't raise, and then continue to raise their children in godly ways. Now we have a couple of generations now that are just totally removed. We have violence, we have murder, we have just anger. You just look at somebody the wrong way to pull a gun on you. Angry. And their hearts are cold to God. And so any nation, doesn't even have to be a nation, it's a family. You take a family that doesn't want to serve God, and they have issues. And so that's why we have here that our hearts, the minute we get purged and cleansed and redeemed, we're brand new creatures. And the power of the blood of Christ, and the devil knows the power of it. He knows the power of the blood of Jesus. Because it was that blood that redeemed mankind. It's that blood that will change the heart of a murderer. It's that blood that will change the heart of a person that's totally against God one minute, and the next minute, let's look at Saul. The moment he accepted Christ, he changed. He was not a murderer. So you take any man or any woman whose heart has been touched by the blood of Jesus is changed. And you know, when you think about it, when you think about even in the Old Testament, when you look at in Egypt, when you had the plagues, think about the plagues. The first plague was blood. The river was turned to blood. And the last plague, they had to put blood on the doorposts. So this book is about blood and life and protection because of the blood of Jesus. We're sealed, yes, by the Spirit of God, but our hearts have been changed by that blood. Hallelujah. We're there in Hebrews 10, 9. Let's go to Hebrews 10 for a moment. In verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So that means, what does that say? Those sacrifices could never make them perfect. Never. "For then would they not have ceased." I'm sorry. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" Absolutely they would have. "Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of" what? Sin. But they did. "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, The lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. By one offering, is the offering, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said, Before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Why? Because our sins have been remitted. No more remembrance of sin. So it said here, having therefore, brethren, boldness, we can enter in boldly. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So our hearts and have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. And what does this say? Our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So if the old covenant sacrifices had been totally effective, the people wouldn't have had a guilty conscience. They would have had a conscience free of sin. But they didn't. So that's why they had to offer the sacrifice of bulls and goats and shed the blood year after year to do what? Cover their sins. But because they offered them up, there was a remembrance of sin. They had to keep bringing it up. But with Jesus' blood, there should be no remembrance of sin. Why? I've been redeemed. Those sins don't pertain to me anymore. If he brings it up, you go, I'm sorry. That's been covered. That's been remitted. My slate, it's no different. If the judge says you're free, we remove all trace of any hooks to you for you doing wrong. So if you were to walk back into court, they'd say, I'm sorry, there's nothing on our books that pertain to you. You are a free man. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. So I don't care what things you've done in your past, what you've done, there is no remembrance of that to you. So stop walking around with thinking about what you did 20 years ago. It doesn't pertain to you anymore. You have been redeemed. Hallelujah. Because to bring it up again is no different than what they did in the Old Testament. To bring it up is to say, Jesus, your blood wasn't enough. But it was enough. Once for all men. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why we can enter in to his throne room boldly. Hallelujah. Because when he looks at us, who does he see? Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I get excited thinking about that. Hallelujah. Let's go to Revelation for a moment in chapter 12. And I guarantee you, the devil knows the power of the blood too. That's why if he tries to get you to think about your past, he knows what the power of that blood is. I'll tell you, I know firsthand. I told you a story. My sister was getting married, and this gentleman who she was marrying, she's still married to him 30-some years. But he jumped up in my face this quick, right here. Right here. Red eyes. And beat his chest. Just like that. Just come right up in my face. And said, the devil lives here. And we were just talking just like this. Talking about the word and so forth. And it stirred the devil up. I didn't know it was coming. It just happened that quick. Boom! Right here. And that quick, all right. Just that quick, it felt like a coat. Somebody put a coat on me. And it come right up out of here like a sword. It came up that quick because it happened that quick. And that quick it came up and out of my mouth I said, Roberto, I said, I'm not afraid of demons and devils and I'm protected by the blood of Jesus. It was come right up out of my spirit. You couldn't think that quick. It happened that quick. It happened that quick. And it came up out of here that quick. You didn't have time to think of a scripture because it was that quick. Had to be Holy Ghost. And what the Holy Ghost said was, he said, I'm protected by the blood of Jesus. He didn't tell me I'm protected by the name, although I am. But he said I'm protected by the blood. Because he knows the power in the blood of Jesus. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. And you know this scripture. What did they overcome by? The blood of Jesus. And the word of their testimony. Yeah, he knows how he's going to be overcome. The blood of Jesus and the word of their testimony. Hallelujah. So as we reflect, I'm going to unhook here, but as we reflect, there's overcoming power in the blood of Jesus. And I'll tell you, we need to talk more about the blood of Jesus. Because he knows what's in the blood. And he knows the power of it. When you think about this, I remember there's a story about John G. Lake. And I can tell you this, you know, we talk about the blood, and of course, we talk about our own blood. It's physical and it's natural. His blood is eternal. And I can tell you one thing, when we talk about life and we talk about God, God is light. And I can tell you one thing, there's light that emits from blood. The light of God emanates from that blood. And life emanates from it, because they're all one. And I remember the story, and the reason I say that is because John G. Lake, when this is back in the early 1900s, before they had the medicines and all the things that they have now to confront or to deal with things in Africa, he went over as a missionary. And people were dying left and right with all of these types of plagues and things. He wasn't. And the people said, well, what's with him? How come he's not dying? And they said that the news people wanted to interview him and find out what's up. So they said scientists and I guess the papers and people, they wanted to take a sample of his blood. Because they thought, well, maybe this guy has got some super blood. Yeah, he did. Full of the life of God. And they said when they took his blood and put it on a little thing to look under a microscope, they took that and they put little drops of blood from a disease, you know, full of disease. And they said the minute it touched his blood, they said, number one, light emitted from his blood. His blood. You can read it in the books about John G. Lake. They said light emitted from his blood. And when his blood touched the disease, they said it just, as they say, killed it off. So the blood of Jesus is powerful and full of life. It's eternal. Hallelujah. And it has redeemed us. It has cleansed us. It has given us peace between man and God through the blood of his cross. And it has caused us to do what? It has emboldened us. It's caused us to have boldness to enter into the very throne of God. By the blood of Jesus, it says. It says, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Hallelujah. Bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I tell you, do not, you need to use the name of Jesus, true, but there's power in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. I know I've seen Brother Hagin minister, and I don't try to mentally try to understand spiritual things because you can't. When one gets in the Spirit, God will have you say things by the Spirit that are a sword. And so to try to understand spiritual things, I've seen Brother Hagin go down the line and say the name, the name, the name, the name, the name, the name, the name. But I've also seen him go down the line and say the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Because it's by the Holy Ghost, unctioned by the Holy Ghost, is where the sword of the Spirit is. And so as directed by the Holy Ghost, it's not just a mantra that somebody says, you know, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. But when it comes out of here and it's a sword of the Spirit, it's got to bow. And it's no different if I say the blood of Jesus. By the Spirit of God, it's a sword. Is that not true? Absolutely true. Hallelujah. And the devil knows it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the name of Jesus. Because we're in times that we live in right now. We're in, as they call in the scripture, calls it perilous times. And perilous times require an overcoming faith and walk in boldness, knowing who I am in Christ. Hallelujah. Bless the name of Jesus. Well, I'm going to finish and hang up here. Hang up this message here for a moment, and we'll hook up another time. But I trust you got a little something out of this. Something to feed your heart on. Something to meditate upon. And remind ourselves of what the Word of God says. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the power in your Word. And we thank you that it is bread and life to our spirit. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood that has redeemed us and has cleansed us. And we thank you that that blood has cleansed our conscience. And we thank you that it has caused us to be bold in Christ. And it allows us to overcome the evil one. In the name of Jesus and the word of our testimony. And Father, we thank you. We don't put our trust in man, but we put our trust in you. And we thank you that we are overcomers in this life in Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you and bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.